Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on and lift your voice and praise Him. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. To give Him a shout of praise. Come on and worship Him. His amazing love. We praise You, Father, for that amazing love. You are so good to us. Father, we thank You. We rest in that amazing love that You have for us. Father, we thank You that You demonstrated that love towards us, and yet we were sinners. Christ died for us. Father, when we were in our worst condition, our lowest spot possible, where we were enemies of You, the Bible said, that we were outside of the covenant. We were sinners, the Bible said. You showed the world that You loved us so much. Thank You, Father. We have known and believed the love which You have for us. We praise You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. Father, I thank You tonight. As I open my mouth, You'll fill it with words from heaven. Father, I thank You the word will go forth. It will change lives. It will touch hearts. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And Father, I thank You that we will accomplish everything that You have for us in this service. And just as the word went out of days of old, when Jesus was the Word and spoke the Word, those that hungered, those that thirst, they left that place satisfied. They left that place different. Well, the same Word that You spoke over 2,000 years ago is going forth tonight. And those that will hunger, those that will thirst after these things will leave changed here tonight. So, Father, I thank You for the change beforehand. We give You the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in church? Great job, Julie. I mean, come on, give her a hand clap or something. Yeah. Praise God. You know, it's so awesome. I've known for a few years now that she was called to the ministry, and I knew of John, and he had gone to Pastor Tim's church, and I knew he was called to the ministry, and then God decided to hook him up, a love connection, you know, and just love connection, and I want to say I'll take the credit for this, because I was the love doctor. Am I telling the truth? Yes, I got this ball rolling. Not, and I didn't drop any hints. I just kind of said, hey, you know, you might want to see it. It just came together so beautifully. So I'm excited for what God has for them. They have such a sweet, sweet spirit about both of them. And we won't hold it against John that he's not here. We'll do something. We'll make him pay somehow, but we won't hold it against him. You know, we'll just make him pay real quick. But anyways, it's so good to be with all of you tonight. I'm so glad. Now, I need a favor from all the kids. I need every kid to sit up in their seat and look at me real quick. Stop what you're doing and look right up at me here. Now, I know this is a little different. Normally, you're either in children's church. I need all eyes on me, all the kids, all the eyes on me. This is big boy, big girl type stuff sitting in service. And here, you have to understand that this is the house of God, kids. I need all the kids looking at me. Everybody, all the kids looking at me. I want all eyes on me. This is the house of God, and it's very important. You know, when you're in school, what? You have to listen to your teacher, don't you? You have to do what the teacher says, and you have to obey the rules and be honorable. Well, we shouldn't give God any less than what we give our school, right? And so this is the house of God. So I know maybe you have things to do in your seat, to draw or to color, things like that, and that's okay. I just ask that you do it quietly, and I ask that you just do it respectfully, and you sit in your seat and pay attention that way. And then also for the parents or the guardians, you know, it's your job as well to train your children. And if you're in charge of the child and they're getting out of hand, it's your job to not let service be disrupted for too long and go take them out in the hall and make the correction. Yeah. Ooh, I love the correction. Amen. It's for God, make that correction. Kids need correction. Amen. And we want them to learn that to be honorable in the house of God. And then kids, we have something fun for you after service. Amen. Well, are you ready to get into the word tonight? Yeah. Amen. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. This is part 3 of our series that we're on. So excited about this series. God had been dealing with me about this series for weeks and weeks, and I want to, or actually say months and months. I want to mention too, you know, Pastor Scott will be here next week, and then Pastor Michael the week after. I want to encourage you, it's Pastor Scott in between the sandwich between my pastor and Pastor Michael, I'm going to take next week off. I'm telling you, last time Pastor Scott filled in, several people reached out to me and said it was a word from heaven, exactly what they needed. And it's because when we put people behind the pulpit, it's a spirit-led decision. And so, you know, it's not about the person. It's about the plan, amen? And part of the plan is your pastor taking time off at times, but also part of the plan is people coming in and filling the pulpit and you're not taking a step backwards. And so come next week with the same expectation. Come next week with the same faith that you would with me preaching, Pastor Michael preaching. I'm telling you, Pastor Scott's anointed and he's called, amen? And so you'll be blessed. I often tune in and listen to him and walk away thinking, wow, well, he's got something good on his life. So anyways, praise God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. It says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so the Bible tells us here that we have to fight the good fight of faith. And I'm glad that he says it's a good fight, because that tells me right off the bat that I must win. You know, I don't know of any fight that's a good fight that you walk out the loser and beat up and broken and worse than what you came in. And so it's a good fight. But notice it is a fight. And people need to recognize that it is a fight. And why do we want to fight the good fight of faith? Well, we know the Bible says that faith is what leads us into our promises, right? Without faith, we can't have the promises of God. That's how we get into the promises of God. And so you have to have faith, but you have to also know that it's not just going to be easy. Have you ever found out that the things that you're believing for, or the things that you need, the things that you're striving for, they don't just fall into your lap? Have you noticed that? That there is, in some of the terms the Bible uses, there's pressing, there's a reaching, there's endurance, right? There's the opposition. Why? Because there's an enemy, and there's enemies the devil, and the enemy can be the world and circumstances and different things. But notice the Bible says it's a good fight. And I mentioned this last week, you know, it's a predetermined fight. And what I mean by that is if we walk out the script, you know, I always go back to the WWF and Hulk Hogan, and I would go back to the match where Hulk Hogan defeated Andre the Giant. Oh, that was good. I mean, can you believe the Hulkster slammed him? I mean, look that up on YouTube. I watch that wrestling match every once in a while because it fires me up, you know, even though Hogan already knew. But and he slammed the Giant. It looked like in that fight, you know, that Hogan was going to lose a few times. But the winner was predetermined. All he had to do was go into that match and what? Walk out the script that was there. And he did, and he won. Well, praise God, God didn't leave us scriptless. He gave us a script called the Bible. He gave us someone in our corner called a pastor to help train you and to tell you what the script is and what to walk out. And so it's a good fight because it's predetermined. And if we fight this fight of faith and actually do it in faith, we never lose, because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It doesn't say the victory that might overcome, or it sometimes overcomes, or 50% of the time it overcomes. No, this is the victory that will overcome. Your faith will cause you to overcome. But if there's a fight, that tells me there's an opponent, there's an adversary, there's opposition. And the thing that God had been putting on my heart, and we looked at the first one of these last week, was that there's enemies of faith. And these enemies of faith are so loud. You know, an opponent in a boxing match, they're right up in your face. And even closer in an MMA match, you know, mixed martial arts, where they can put you in choke holds and headlocks and things, and they get right up in your face. And these enemies of faith are no different. They get right up in our face, and they can seem so real. I mean, they're right there. They're just so loud and vibrant in our face and so pressing against us and so real. And they're enemies of faith, and what they're attempting to do, just like a defense or another boxer or another wrestler is trying to keep that person from winning the prize, these things are trying to keep us from getting to what our faith can bring us. Amen. And the thing God had been dealing with me about were the enemies of faith, and he gave me five of them, and they were sight, hearing, thoughts, what you feel, and the calendar or time. And he started to go through the Bible and show me different things and things in my own life and different breaking down different parts of each one of those enemies. And I thought, wow, that is so real and so true. And so these things, they're so loud that they try to get us off of our course. And we looked at this verse. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 6. James chapter 1 in verse 6. And we saw this, and again, I'm just doing a little bit of review, not a whole lot, but just to kind of get us going here. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and this context here is talking about receiving something from God. It says when you, and I encourage you, Wednesday night we talked about the prayer of faith in South Dayton. And we told you how things you need, things that you desire, how to get them through the prayer of faith. So I encourage you to listen to that message. But he says, let him ask in faith. And that's what we went over on Wednesday night. What's the prayer of faith? It's the prayer of asking. Prayer. Let him ask in faith. But then look what it says, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. For let not that man, the one that wavers, think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Now, how merciful of God to tell us, I think it's unfair when parents don't sometimes lay things out for kids and give them clear direction. And then when the kid, messes up and the kid didn't know it's unfair to get down on them if they didn't know they weren't supposed to do that or they had to do this. And then you get mad at them. A lot of times growing up, I guess I thought that especially my dad, he's in heaven now, so I can say anything I want about him. Because he's up there, he's just happy and it doesn't matter. But I feel like, does he think I have a crystal ball here? I didn't know he wanted me to do that. I didn't know he needed me to do that, and it's unfair and unjust. But I'm so glad that God told us exactly how to succeed and what can cause us to fail. And he says very plainly here in this verse, let not that man, the double-minded man that doesn't ask in faith, think they'll receive anything from me. Look what God is telling us right off the bat. He's saying, if you need something from me, if you want something from me, you have to be in faith. And if you come to me asking and then are double-minded and wavering, don't expect to receive from me. I mean, that's pretty nice of him to tell us that. Amen? I don't find that as harsh at all. I find that as a blessing. And so here he says that. But then in verse 8, it tells us what that means to be double-minded or to be a waverer. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, what would double-minded be? Well, double-minded would be if you're going through a sickness and Pastor Mike, preaches, or Pastor Scott, or when John and Julie preach, or Pastor Michael, whoever's filling our pulpits, or whoever you're listening to on YouTube or going to their services, preaches on healing, and you're going through something in your body, and you get built up, right? You hear the word, you get faith, and you walk out thinking, wow, I can be healed. I know how to get healed. Healing is of God, and you get excited about that, right? And what? The symptoms aren't as loud as the word are now, and you get fired up, and you're thrilled. Praise God, I'm going to be healed. That manifestation's coming. He healed me. Praise the Lord. You get excited about that. Well, when it doesn't come instantly, you lay there at nighttime, maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and the symptoms are worse, or the next day, or a whole week goes by, or a month goes by, or for my case, for my incurable sickness, 2 years went by. And then you start thinking different. You start talking different. There's no praise on your lips anymore. There's no shout of victory in your mouth anymore. It's doom and gloom. It's despair. It's discouragement. Well, what happened? You've now become double-minded. And then you come back to church, pastor preaches on healing, and you get excited about healing again. Then you walk out in the symptoms, you're double-minded. One time you're believing the symptoms, one time you're believing the word. That's double-minded. God says you can't receive. To receive from God, you have to be in faith all the time. And when you step out of there, you need to repent and get back on the faith horse. Hallelujah. You get back on that thing. And so we don't want to be double-minded, but if you think of these enemies of faith, think of what they do to us. And we looked at sight last week. These enemies of faith come to us and are so loud and obnoxiously in our face, right? Pressing against us, pressing against our mind, pressing against our body, pressing against our feelings and our emotions, things we can see with our eyeballs, things we can hear with our ears. And what? Because they seem so real, because we can look at them, we can even touch some of these things. We're hearing things that we know are true. We're seeing things on a report or, a financial report, a medical report. We're watching our family do different things. We're seeing things, and they testify, and we see because they're real and because they seem so, they're with our eyeballs and our eyeballs see them. What do? We start to put our faith in those things. Remember when Peter, we looked at sight last week, remember when Peter was asked by Jesus or told by Jesus, you can come out on the water? Well, what? He had a word for the supernatural. He had a word for the impossible. Come walk on the water. I don't care if the water would have been glass and calm and like glass, it wouldn't have mattered. That's still been a miracle. But the water that he stepped out on, the Bible said the wind and the waves were going, right? And so Jesus said, come on out onto that water. Well, the Bible says he got out of that boat and walked. He walked on the water to Jesus. But then the Bible says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous and the waves and the waves were crashing and the sea and the results of the wind, how many of you know, the Bible says he began to sink. well, was he seeing? Was he seeing things? No. Was he not feeling the wind? Was he not feeling the water? Was he really not seeing waves? No, he was absolutely seeing those things, but he began to sink. And Jesus called him his little faith, right? He said, "You have little faith." Well, what was the problem? Peter, at one point, he became double-minded. First, he had his, okay, come on the water. Well, he's coming out in the water. It was already windy. It was already wavy, already splashing around. And then he got on the water, and what? He took his attention and put his attention, or put his faith in the wind and the waves, because the wind and the waves say, you can't stand on the water. And Peter believed it, and he began to sink. Well, how often do we do that with these enemies of faith? And we need to understand, and what we're looking at is, even though, and what we saw last week, I started with sight because it's such a big one for people, that even though you can see these things, even though they're as real as a day is long with your eyeballs, it is not the tell-all or the determining factor of whether or not you can have what God says you can have. You might see things, God says something to you in his word, speaks something to your heart, but then you see with your eyeballs things that testify that you can't have it. That's not the tell-all of whether or not you can have it or not. And so that's what we're looking at, because why? Our hearing will hear things that we know are true and that will try to tell us we can't have what God is saying. Or we'll see things, or we'll feel a certain way, or we'll get thoughts that bombard us. That's what I'm talking about tomorrow in South Dayton, is thoughts. Or will the calendar, how many of you know the calendar can testify that it's been this long, it's never going to happen? Well, just because the calendar says something, if it says something different than God, you better believe God. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so we're looking at these things and we're going on, and today we're going to look at hearing. And go with me to Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And again, I want to show you tonight that just like sight, just like Peter, he saw the wind and the waves. They were real, but they did not have to be the tell-all of if he could have what Jesus said, which was what? Walk on that water. I want you to see, just because you're hearing something that actually exists doesn't mean it's indicative of what is to come. Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. So Mark chapter 5 and verse 22 says this, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." So she's not dead yet, but she's very sick. "I pray thee," or "I request thee, come lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, Jesus wouldn't go with him if he didn't already know what the end result could be, right? And when I say could be, because it depends on other people, not just Jesus, but Jesus had every intention. Why? Because it was the will of God and what God wanted to do and what Jesus wanted to do, to go and heal that little girl. How do we know? Because we know the end of the story. We know that God's will is always to heal. God's will is always to bless. So we kind of have some knowledge right off the bat here for maybe somebody that wouldn't read this for the first time. So when Jesus goes, we know what the word or the will of God is in that situation, which is what? To raise her up, right? Hallelujah, to raise her up. And so Jesus went, the Bible says, and much people followed and thronged him. And then verse 25 happens. So remember, he's on his way with Jairus, the father of this little girl. And the Bible says a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And we know this story. Jesus takes time on the way to this house, this dire situation. And this woman who's had an incurable blood condition for 12 years stops him. And so he what? Ministers to her. And we pick it up in verse 34. When Jesus was done ministering to her, he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. So Jesus is now continuing his journey to Jairus' house, and somebody from Jairus' house comes and starts to say something to him, to Jesus and to Jairus. It says, "Your daughter is dead," or "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the master any further." Now, see, here's what I love. The natural will testify of something, but God might have a different report. See, the natural, the guy thought he was dead and said, okay, well, now Jesus is done with this. But that wasn't how God was seeing things. And I'm learning more and more in this whole faith thing, and especially when people come to me with things. Because a lot of times, you know, people come to me with some doom and gloom stuff. And I'll tell you, there's times that it will hit me in my mental arena, in my soul realm, my emotions and my mind. And that's a heavy blow at first, and you got to get down into that spirit realm where your heart is and where faith resides. And you know, I've had things come that are so real, things that are people are dealing with financially, things that people are dealing with physically, and it's affecting their body, affecting their livelihood, things people are dealing with their kids and their family. And I'm learning that that's not the final report. That might be what the world says about the situation, but what does God say about the situation? See, it doesn't matter what the master, the guy from Jairus' house says. It only matters what God says about the situation. And of course, we know because of the end of the situation that God's report was a lot different than what the natural report was. But I want you to see something here. He said, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter has died. I love this, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. Now, what was the word that was spoken? Don't bother anymore. There's no hope. Well, that was what? A true statement in the natural. Them hearing something that was not a lie. He wasn't lying about Jairus' daughter. It was real. It happened, and he's reporting on it, but it was contrary to what God has said. And remember, we don't have to take what we see. We don't have to take what we hear, what we think, what we feel, or what the calendar says. We can get what God says we can have. And so as soon as Jesus heard that word, which was contrary to the report, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus immediately speaks something different, completely contrary, basically saying, there's hope, don't give up hope, this is still going to change, just believe. Now, it's important for you to recognize this. Your faith is what gets you out of your problems. Whatsoever's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our or your faith. Mark 11, 24, whatsoever things you desire. I'm telling you, if it was up to me and just my hope and desire for people, I can't want it more than you want it for your own life, right? Jesus here showed us this. Now, why I want to show you how important this is that Jesus goes to the house. And we can learn something else about when Jesus goes to the house. Remember, he goes to the house, and what? The report they had was the natural report. They're seeing she's dead. And what the Bible said was they were making a great tumult, is what they're saying. They were weeping and wailing over this young girl's death. Well, if you read the story further, when Jesus got to that house, he kicked everybody out but Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad. Well, now think about this for a second. Why did he get rid of all the weepers and the wailers and the moaners and the groaners? Because that's not a faith atmosphere. And Jesus said, we can't have that here because mom and dad are going to hear that. Mom and dad are going to see that. Yeah. And Jesus, why would he say to Jairus, just believe? Because Jesus could have let the guy be in despair for the however long it takes to get there, then just do his thing, and then Jairus would be happy anyways. But Jesus knew, I can't just do anything I want. How many times did Jesus say, according to your faith? According to your faith, according to your faith. He knew the little girl couldn't have faith, but mom and dad sure could have faith. They had authority over her more than Jesus did. And it's important that you recognize this, because my prayers for you won't change your life if you're not in agreement with me when we're praying. If we're not in faith together, when we're praying, people will come up to me. I've had people come to me before, and I heard Brother Hagin preach on this. I thought, that doesn't really happen. People come to say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Well, what are we praying about? Well, I don't want to tell you. Well, then I can't pray for you. How can I put my faith for something I don't even know? And then I'll pray, and then I'll say to people at times, now do you agree with that? Because if you don't agree with it, doesn't matter what I pray. My faith can't get it done. I mean, if my faith could get it done, we'll clear out all the hospitals and get everything that everybody needs, but it takes each individual person's faith. Let the person ask in faith. And so Jesus knew that when Jairus heard this negative report, we can't afford to allow what that sound coming into his ears will do to him. I need to supersede that with another sound. Amen? And I love what the Message Bible says. The Message Bible says, don't listen to them. What's Jesus saying? Don't listen to the reports that are anti or contrary to the Word of God. Why? Jesus knew something that we're going to look at as we go forward here. But we'll just go forward here to help get you into something. I'll mention a couple stories to you. But go with me to Mark 4 and verse 24. Jesus said, don't listen to them. Well, why? Jesus knew that it was vital what you did with your ears. Amen. Jesus said unto them, Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. And I know we don't say the word take heed a whole lot. But what he's saying here is be careful. Be careful what you hear. Do you see that? What's he saying? Be careful, because what you're hearing is what you're allowing in. He's saying, be careful what you allow into your ears. And isn't that what Jesus said to him? Don't listen to that. Listen to me. Just believe we're going to get this thing done. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to do this. Praise God. It is so vital that we protect what we're hearing. Amen? Go with me to Romans 10 and verse 17. We know this. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then, here we go. I just want you to look at this first statement until it gets to the comma. So then faith cometh. Well, what is faith? Faith is belief. We think of the word faith as in the positive way. In Bible, faith is positive. It brings good things to us. But you can have faith in the wrong things too. Because faith is just belief. I know a lot of people that believe without a shadow of a doubt their life will never get better. I know people that have full faith that they'll never get free from the pills they're on and the sickness that they're going through. I know people like that. I know people that believe they'll never have anything different in their life, that they're going to always have to skimp to get by and never walk into abundance. I know people who believe they're worthless, adult human beings who believe they're no good and that they're worthless. They believe. Well, how does belief come? The Bible says faith cometh, belief cometh by hearing. That's why Jesus said, warning, warning, warning. Be careful what you hear. I am warning you. Be careful, because what you let in, if you allow that in, hearing and hearing, it's going to turn into faith. And if you're hearing and hearing the wrong thing, you're going to have faith for the wrong things. Glory to God. It's the truth. Faith is formed by hearing. Now, just the way that it works for the bad, it works for the good. Go to Mark 5 and verse 25. Mark 5 and verse 25. Now, you know what I love about this woman with the issue of blood is, I wish she could come back and teach us a lesson and teach a class on hunger, teach a class on endurance, teach a class on not quitting, teach a class on inconvenience, teach a class on discomfort, about being where you're supposed to be and going after what you're supposed to go after, no matter what. Because let's face it, in our 2021 culture, we have a lot of very convenient things and a lot of distractions in life, and a lot of things are made so easy for us. And so we just kind of at times lose a little bit of that edge, you know, but it takes that edge to get some things sometimes. And I love about this woman is she had an issue of blood. And back in those days, which would mean what? She can't go out in public without making a scene. She's got to go out and announce to people that she's unclean. Because where she's living, if she bumps into someone, rubs up against somebody, you know, by law, she's got to let them know, I have an incurable blood condition. And by law, now you have to go and do a ceremonial cleansing ritual to get clean from touching up against me and the way that things were back then. And not only that, 12 years of losing blood. I remember Jen had talked to me about what that condition was and how much blood you'd lose over the years and how much weaker you'd get. And just, you know, this is not a strong woman. She spent all she had. She's not eating the best. She's not taking care of her. She's broke. She's in poverty. She's bleeding. 12 years. Shame in her life. And so you would think a person like that, we just want to curl up on the couch and just stay at home and not, I mean, have you ever been there? Life is so hard, you just want to curl up on the couch and not see anybody, not talk to anybody, not go anywhere? Or am I the only one? I mean, I've been there before, and you don't want to be where you're supposed to be. You know, it's amazing. I can think back to two services. One was let's say I got healed in 2020. This would have been in March of 2020. I was in so much pain. It was a Sunday after church. I was in so much pain and going through that incurable sickness. And just going through the ringer. And there was a guest minister at the Fredonia Church, Reverend Alam, and I didn't want to go. I had just preached the weekend, and I was not eating well. I was not feeling well. I was weak, and I can just imagine this woman. I'm going through it for 2 years. She's going through it for 12 years. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm mowing my lawn, and I'm debating, because I had to mow. That was another thing. I got home, I had to mow the lawn, and I'm debating going to the service at night. And the Lord had already put on my heart, you need to be there. You need to be at this service, you know, And I had made up my mind, I'm not going. I mean, I'm in tears. I'm in so much pain. And I'm on that lawnmower. And here I got done preaching two services, you know, the weekend. I think it was March of when it happened. But anyways, I was going right in the midst of that sickness. And I knew I was supposed to be there. And I was just wrestling back and forth. What am I going to do? Do what God says, do what I want. Convenience says stay home. Comfort says stay home. Feelings say stay home. Flesh says stay home. And I was on that lawnmower, and I know I'm supposed to be where God wants me to be. And I went to that service. And Reverend Alam, I was the only minister that he ministered to that night, called me out, and he further confirmed, I've never met the man. And he actually said to Pastor Michael in that word, do you know this guy? And Pastor Michael said, yeah, it's one of my boys. He pastors a couple of the churches. And Reverend Alam then went on to minister to me, gave me some instruction, but he went on to minister about miracles. Yeah. And isn't that what's been on my heart? It was another minister that confirmed it. And it's like, okay, I was where I was supposed to be. I pressed through and I got something. Praise God. And so many of us can be so casual. I know what that's like. It'd be so casual. And here this woman would have been wanting to just stay home. And I know it's easier to stay home from church. I get it. I mean, I get it. It's just you're busy, you're tired, and you have to get ready. You have to drive out to service, especially a Saturday night. It's even more inconvenient, you know. I get it. I get it. But I'm telling you, your help. You know, that's why I encourage people, go to the guest minister meetings. There's help there. But I know Fredonia's an inconvenient drive. I know driving to South Dayton's inconvenient. I get it. Praise God. But we could go through a whole host of people in the Bible that went through inconveniences. And man, what happened was they were exalted and elevated to a different place. And I can say that's true for my own life. And this woman's no different. In Mark 5, verse 25, we know the condition she's in. And look what it says. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all she had, nothing better, rather grew worse. If there's any reason to curl up on the couch, she's got it. But look what it says in verse 27. When she heard of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What would it be like to hear of Jesus back then? There's a man. And he's going around. And it's unlike anything we've ever seen before. And there are people leaving his meetings that came in incurable and walked out cured. There are people that are facing things, and there's miracles being done and supernatural provision being done and multiplication. And there's this anointing. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. Well, up until that point, what was her faith in? I'm never getting better. I've tried everything. There's no hope. But then her ears heard something different. And faith rose up in her. And what happened? When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press. To get to him, she had to go through the press. How was she going to get there? By faith. How'd she get the faith? Her hearing. Praise God. Hearing. In Luke chapter 5, it talks about the people that came to hear and be healed. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love the story over there in Acts chapter 14 about the man that couldn't walk, was crippled from birth. And the Bible says Paul looked at him. Paul was preaching. The man was sitting there hearing the right thing. Paul's preaching on healing. Paul's preaching on the healer, Jesus the healer. He came to heal, glory to God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He's preaching the gospel. Jesus the healer, Jesus this. And the Bible says Paul looking at the man, beholding that he had and perceiving that the man had faith to be healed, told him, stand up on your feet. And the man was healed. But how did he get healed? He heard. He heard. You got to hear. You got to hear the right things. Praise God. I remember the very beginning, the whole financial testimony started at hearing for me. The whole thing with this woman started at hearing. Blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road, when he heard it was Jesus, he began to cry. The hearing started it for him. Hallelujah. I don't mind telling on myself and just you know, letting you know my humanity. I know this is shocking to you, but I am not a faith robot. I believe God all the time. I never have doubt. Nothing ever moves me. I'm never tempted to doubt. I am Pastor Mike Anderson. No, there's things come across my plate. I'm humanity. I'm flesh, blood, just like you. Thoughts, feelings, you know. I got to do the same renewing of the mind, same pushing that stuff out, put my eyes in the right place, put my ears in the right place. And when I first saw, you know, on paper what that amount was going to be every month, and it was $1,200. I didn't know it was going to be $2,000 because it's probably a good thing I didn't know at first it was going to be $2,000. That might have just sent me over the edge, you know. $1,200 was enough to swallow. I didn't realize that not only do you have to pay for gas and you know, groceries and things for a new baby. I guess I just thought that just comes for free. But $1,200 was on paper what we had coming in every month due. And then $2,000 is what it averaged over 2 years. But when I first saw that, I'm telling you right now, I was nervous. I was scared. I was worried. I thought, I'm going under, having a new baby come. My family, we're going to lose our house. We're going to lose our vehicles. All this thoughts, you know, that would come. And so what did I do? I went right back. I recognized I didn't have the right thing to get through this. Because remember what the Bible says? Let him that's afflicted pray. Yeah. Whatsoever things I desire, I have to go to the Father, right? I can go with you to the Father in agreement, if you're in agreement, and pray the prayer and you can agree with me, we can get it done that way. But you're to be doing the praying and releasing your own faith. Right. Hallelujah. Your faith will overcome the world. Yeah. And so I recognized that I do not have what it takes to get past this trial. The Lord told me in James chapter 1, if I don't do this in faith, I won't receive this. And Pastor Michael said the same thing. You know, I think Pastor Michael is just like the parent that stands at the edge of the pool. The kids never swum before. They say, swim. I've heard of kids that did that, and they'd swam. I mean, the kids probably thinking, what choice do I have? Start swimming. That's what he did for me. And he said to me, you're going to sink or swim based on your faith. Now, it's God that comes through on our faith, but we got to give God our faith. And I was nervous. I was afraid. And so I went back. So, okay, if I'm being honest with myself, I do not believe that supernaturally $1,200 can come in every month without a job, without a paycheck, without a salary. That's why I begged him for a salary. That's why I went looking for a third shift job, because my faith was in that as my supply. But I've learned something over the years. My God will supply all my needs, not based on a salary. Not based on a paycheck, not based on anything else, but by his riches and glory. So I had to get my faith in that, right? So I just started listening. Why? I need faith. So I know how to get faith. Just listen. And I started listening over and over again to prosperity messages, abundant messages, scriptures on this stuff. And faith came. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you have to be careful what you hear. Go to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Not only do you have to be careful what you hear, but you have to put yourself in the right place to hear the right things. You know, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 says, my son, attend to my words. What's the word of God turn into? It turns into faith. And then it says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. It says you have to do something. And then it goes on to say, for what? They are life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh. Well, how does listening to the word turn into life and health? Because somewhere in the middle, faith is birthed. Right. Yeah. Faith gets released, and then the promises come that turn into life. And so it's not just about blocking out the wrong thing. It's putting the right thing in there. Glory to God. But Psalms chapter 1, and I was yipping and yapping up here, so I didn't get there, but let's go there. Psalms chapter 1. In verse 1, it tells us this. Blessed. Now listen to what that word blessed means in the Hebrew. Happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable. What's that mean? One that you would look at and envy their life. Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's the counsel? The counsel is the advice of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now you might think, well, that's not me. I'm not going to listen to a sinner. But you have to understand, Christians who love the Lord can have ungodly counsel. Because ungodly just means unlike God. Counsel that God wouldn't give. Well, I know several Christians that say things and report things and talk things that's ungodly talk and ungodly counsel. And then it goes on to say, but his delight, or what he would give the counsel to, is the law of the Lord, the word. And his law does meditate day and night. And then the result is what? You hear the word, you get faith. And what happens? Verse 3 happens. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Have to be careful what you're listening to. Listen to what the Amplified says. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man that walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. Listen, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and active in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. See, none of this matters if you first don't recognize that what you hear is important. If you think this is just fairy tale, you know, just whatever, pie in the sky type stuff, just good preaching material, you won't actually stop to think about, what am I hearing on a daily basis? What am I listening to or not listening to? What am I surrounding myself with? What am I inclining my ear to? Because whether you know it or not, what you're listening to is turning into faith, because it's a spiritual law. That's right. Amen? Amen. I have a testimony, you know, of this. I was having some things show up in my body and in the natural that, you know, wasn't good. And I've told this story many times. And I looked up the, you know, what was going on, the symptoms I had, and I don't recommend doing that, you know, unless God leads you to do that, because you find a whole lot of things that just scare you, you know. And, you know, there's professionals that can help you with that stuff. And one of them is not named Google. Just so you know, that's not the profession you want to go to. But anyways, and I saw on there that what I was dealing with could be a symptom of something absolutely that was nothing, doesn't matter, or a symptom of something that could be very severe and life-threatening. Well, I didn't have insurance at the time, and I learned back at Rhema, this will be a little nugget for you, I learned back at Rhema, I believe this is why I got sick in Rhema. I came home at Christmas time and lost like 20-some pounds. I was pretty much unrecognizable when I got off the airplane. And what I did at Rhema was, when winter came in Oklahoma, and winters in Oklahoma, they're nasty. The wind, just in that open plains, it blows in the ice and it gets so cold. Well, I was struggling financially when I went to Rhema. I had to use my faith month after month to pay my bills, and I got into fear. And instead of turning my heat on in my house, I left my heat off in the middle of the winter. I mean, that's brilliant. Well, what was I showing by turning my heat off? See, heat is a need. Yeah. Yeah. I was putting my faith in the fact that I don't have money for this, and so therefore I have to go without. Well, God meets all my needs, not my paycheck. My paycheck was telling me you can't have heat. And so I believed that and decided, oh, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. That's not smart to do, but I did. And I didn't have any heat. And then I got even more brilliant. I would take super hot showers and then go right to bed after. Freezing cold in my apartment, get out of there and just be ice chilled in my bed, just shaking. And I got three separate infections. And the ones, only ones I remember are the throat, the respiratory, there was another one. It was either ears or eyes, but I was a mess. That's when I got introduced to Little House on the Prairie. I thought, this show's great. I love this show, you know, it's so wholesome and good. And look at the scenery and everything. And I sat around, watched that, you know, and I was so sick. I had a closet right in the middle between my bedroom and the bathroom with no windows. And I'd go in there and put my mattress in there and close the doors, just stay in the pitch black. I was so sick, you know. But I did that because I was afraid to believe God for the heat money. Well, here now I have symptoms and I got to get this checked out. And so I learned my lesson at Rhema that if I need to go to the doctors, whether or not I have insurance or not, and I'm led to go there, I better go and believe God to help me pay for the bill afterward. And so I said, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Because it could be nothing, it could be something, but I don't have insurance and I'd rather not, you know, have to pay, but if I need to go and get something checked out or something revealed, whatever, you know, I'll do it. It was clear as the day is long. I got my heart, and you gotta know how to hear from heaven. It was absolutely nothing. The symptoms were nothing. It was completely nothing to worry about. It was a minor thing that was just gonna go away on its own, and it happened to a lot of people. Well, the Holy Ghost told me that, and I had peace on that, and I was in full faith that He would pay Because I had seen him work. Now, this is after Rhema. I'd seen financial miracles. I know he can do it. And so I'm excited. I'm not going to have the procedure done. The procedure was a colonoscopy, by the way, which, you know, those aren't cheap if you're paying out of pocket. Yeah. You know, we're talking thousands of dollars and things. And so I'm not going to get that. Well, then I made the mistake of opening my mouth and telling somebody that about the symptoms I had that has no faith at all, no relationship with God, only, you know, lives and believes in the natural. And out of their mouth just started spewing fear and doubt and unbelief and worry and, oh my gosh, Mike, you need to get this checked out, so and so, and this is what happened. You can't do that. And I was listening to that over. And every time I talked to them, they'd mention, did you get that checked out yet? And instead of guarding that, it's up to you what you listen to. Yeah. Now see, I'll just say this. You're getting nuggets that South 8 didn't get. You can be led by pressure and guilt and submit yourself around people because you feel pressured or guilted to do it and suffer that way. Or you can guard what you hear. I'm not saying cut people off and be nasty to them, but you are the controller of what comes in. Now, there's certain places and things that you hear things that you really have to be on guard, and you might have to go and you know, it's kind of like the dog dish that you want to get, or something, you want to get stuff out of it, and you can just spray it in the bowl and the water will fill up and knock everything out of it, and you don't have to reach down in there. Pastor Nancy talked about reaching down in there and not having to pull out all the bugs that were broken apart in her dog's water dish. She didn't want to touch them, so what'd she do? She just sprayed the water dish, filled it up, and those things spilled out. You might have to, after being at work, you know, you're subject to people that are like that. Okay, well, you made it on your way home, might need to listen to some faith. You know, you might have to visit a family member that, you know, you're helping take care of or you're around, and it's this, that. You got to be on guard that I got to put stuff in to fill up the good stuff and get the bad stuff out. Yeah. You can't let that stuff stay in you, but I let that stuff stay in me. And I just kept opening my ears to it. And finally, it got to the place where it didn't matter what God had said to me, no matter what I got in prayer, my faith now was that I'm going to die. That I have the worst thing, because that's what I'm hearing. I might have it. I just jumped to the conclusion I did. Because why? I believed it. Well, I went and got a colonoscopy. Wow, what a ride that was. I mean, just the preparation alone for one of those things isn't fun. That cleaned you right out. You wake up groggy and all that, you know, and bizarre. And I went and got one done. And guess what? The doctors came back and said, no, it's just this. They'll just go away on its own. Don't worry about it. Exactly what the Holy Ghost told me. But why did I mess up? Because I listened to the wrong thing. Hallelujah. We have to guard what we listen to. Praise God. But not only do we have to guard what we listen to, we have to make sure we're hearing the right thing. We'll close with Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Kids, we're almost downstairs. We're almost there. Hang on with me, Josh. You're doing great, by the way. Didn't the kids do great tonight? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're proud of you. God's proud of you. He'll bless you for this. Amen. Praise God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. If I took this suit off and jumped in my sweatpants, I could pass for a kid. To cover up my gray hair or something, you know. It would look like I'm a little kid dressed up like an old man. My gray hair. That's what I'm going to go as. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, day and night. Well, when you're meditating on the word, reading the word, muttering the word, you're hearing it. That you may observe to do according to all is written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, then you shall have good success. You know, it's not enough just to not hear anything and then block out the wrong stuff. You have to incline and make it a point to hear the right things. Amen? Amen. And just because, remember this now, just because, and I'll close with this little story because this is what we're focusing on. Just because you're hearing things that are 100% real and in the natural does not mean that it's the tell-all of what you can have. Do you remember, I'm going to close my Bible, you can close yours, but I'm going to tell you this story to help you, because I know right now, in your life, you're hearing things that are true. You're hearing things that actually exist. Remember the sprinkler system in South Dayton, right? We knew we were going to need one after we already started building the building. And they started to put it up for us, and then the price just kept going through the roof because of where we had to get the water from and a whole bunch of, you know, we didn't need one in that building. All the professionals said, this building does not need a sprinkler system. Well, I asked God, what do you want me to do, believe for the money or believe that we wouldn't have to have a sprinkler system? Now, I'm telling you, I wanted God to say believe for the money because it seemed a whole lot easier to believe for money because I had been believing for money for so long that was, I don't say it became easy because that sounds arrogant. I don't mean it that way. I was comfortable. I'll say it that way. Comfortable believing God for money rather than believing for a law to change. That's what it was. It was law. However many people, how square footage, do the math. Okay, you got to have a sprinkler system. And the contractors, the architect, and the building code, Gary Brecker was his name, in South Dayton, all told me, you have to have a building. They all said it's, or sprinkler system in this building. They all said it's ridiculous. And they all said, we'll even write with our professional expertise to the courts or whatever they did and ask for them to give us some leniency so we don't have to have it on this building. And they rejected what we sent. So we had something to look at, something to hear. And they're telling me, you got to have it. And God told me, don't believe for the money. I want you to believe that you're not going to have to put one in. When he told me that, I was bummed out in my flesh, because I was like, it's easier for me to believe for the $100,000 than it is to believe for this. Yeah. I've been believing God for big money, you know, with my house, with the churches, with at Rhema and things. Like, it seemed like that was all I was doing, was believing God for money. And that was just comfortable, believing God for money. And he said, no, believe me for that. Well, I'm hearing this, and it's facts, it's law. And the professionals are telling me, you have to have it. Every time I call them, I just quickly ask them, any change yet? No, Pastor Mike, when are you going to, we got to start, we can't, we're only get to a certain place, we got to stop building, so we got to get the sprinkler system up in the ceiling and things through the walls and drywalls and ceiling, all that put up, you got to do it at a certain time, so just keep holding off, just do whatever you can. Well, let's get down nitty gritty, and they're telling me, well, here's my point, these things were real, I was hearing these things over and over, and it was true, but it was not more true than what God had said. Yeah. See, truth trumps facts. The facts were you have to have one. The facts were telling me you got to have one, right? The truth was you don't have to have one. So just because you're seeing it and just because you're hearing something that really exists, if God's word is different, you got to get in hearing what God says, because your faith needs to be bigger in what he's saying than what you're hearing, amen? Or you won't receive, praise God. Let's go ahead, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We're blessed, we're helped, we're going further, we're going better, we're moving into all that you have for us, Father. And Lord, as we leave this message tonight, we thank you for this. Lord, we know what we need to do. If it's healing, we better listen to healing. If it's prosperity, we better listen to prosperity. If it's miracles, we better listen to miracles. Whatever it is, if it's about our family, we better listen to things that about turnaround, deliverance. If it's fear, depression, all that stuff, we better get a word on it. We better hear it. Because I know this, circumstances are loud. The world is loud. The devil influences people to be loud. And we cannot afford to have our faith in anything but the word. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from you, Father. And we want to receive. That's the goal, is to receive. We want to live our best life ever. And our best life ever is receiving from you. And so, Father, we just thank you tonight for our help, for this series, for where we're going. And Father, I thank you that our lives will be changed. And I thank you people will be stirred up, hunger. People's lives are changing. Hearts are being turned. Hearts are being changed. And Father, I just thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you so much. Come on and just thank him with me. I don't want to be alone up here thanking him. Just thank him for this message. Thank him for what we're getting is just so rich. It's just so, it's such a blessing. We know what we have to do. We have to hear the right things. Have to hear the right things. We have to replay in our minds the right things. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was on my way to church tonight, and sometimes I just like to zone out, you know. It makes it easier, you know, sometimes to drive. And so I'll sometimes put just sports talk radio on, and just it's just in the background, and you get to hear the scores, and, you know, I'm naturally geared that way. And the Holy Ghost has been correcting me lately about my time. And making the most of my time, and it was brought my spirit. You have an hour drive. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it, right? And how many of you know, there's things that we can do in our busy lives to make sure we're getting the right hearing, yeah, to make sure that we're putting faith in us. I know we're busy, but I'm telling you, there. If you know, you could put on your computer while you're in the shower, listen to a message, Pastor Nancy on YouTube, Brother Hagin, one of my archives, right? You could get some things downloaded on your phone, put them on and on your phone, find someone that's tech savvy to do that's pretty easy once you learn how to do it, and put it in your car and listen to that at work. There's things we can do, praise God. And so we just encourage you to do that. Father, we love everybody here. We're so grateful for the plan that you have for us. And I know that each person. Well, I'll just mention this because we do have some new kids here. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're here and you say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't know that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I know that I'll go to heaven someday. If you want to know that you're going to heaven someday, well, Jesus has heaven for you. God has heaven for you. And if you're here or watching by live stream, you say, I don't know how to get to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know how. If you want to make sure you're going to heaven tonight. Now, again, if you've already prayed and asked Jesus into your life, you're going to heaven. That's how you get there. Don't feel like you have to do that again. But if you're somebody, you could say, you know what? I've never asked Jesus into my heart, but I believe in Jesus. I believe he's real. And you want to receive Jesus and know that you're going to heaven, would you lift your hand in there if there's anybody that wants to receive Jesus for the very first time? Anybody at all? That you've never received Jesus and you say, I want to receive Jesus tonight. I want to go to heaven someday. Anybody at all that's never done that? Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. Anybody? Father, I don't see a hand in this building, but if you're watching my live stream or you're in here and your hand didn't go up, I just encourage you, don't let this life pass from you until you've accepted Jesus into your heart. I'll tell you, it's an easy, easy, free gift. All you do is say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. I ask you to come to my heart. And if you're here or you're watching, you say, I don't understand. I'd like more information on this. My goodness, get a hold of me. Call me, email me, let me know. And we'll talk and we'll make sure to tell you how to get to heaven and how easy it is and how much he loves you. But Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we're about to take up communion now. We thank you for what that time means for us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you did for us on that cross. We don't take it lightly. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Now, in a second, I'm going to ask the guys to bring the elements forward. Now, this is a time that we're not, it's a reverent time, I guess is the way I'd put it. It's not a time to let your mind wander. It's not a time for conversation. It's not a time, you know, for to do anything but just put your mind and heart on him and just worship him. Praise God for what he's done for us. And then we'll read some verses and talk a little bit about communion. But we're going to put a song on. Brothers, come on up and go ahead and pass that out. Let's just begin to worship him. Let's just be in a reverent attitude of worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. Paul said this, he said, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go ahead and break the bread and let's eat it. Father, we're just so thankful for what the bread represents. We know this isn't just some ritual that we go through. This is special. We're partaking and doing of the same thing Jesus did on that night. And we just thank you that that bread represents the body that was broken for us. We are so thankful that our bodies can be healed because his went through such hell. We thank you so much, Father. We don't take it lightly. We're so thankful. The Bible says in verse 25, after the same manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and drink. Now, Father, we thank you that the juice represents Jesus' blood that was spilled for us and shed for us so that we could have the remission of sins, the precious blood of Christ without spot, without blemish. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus. We don't take it lightly. We love you. Let's just glorify him before we close. Thank him for the blood. Thank him for his body to be broken for you. We thank you, Father, for eternal life. We thank you for healing. We thank you for prosperity. We thank you for peace. We thank you for all that you did for us, that demonstration of love. We worship you. We glorify your holy, holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a minute, what are we doing, Miss Julie? Just sending everyone downstairs? Is that what we're doing? Okay. Well,
yeah, just make sure you get the red bracelet.
Don't forget, red bracelet. Love you. Appreciate you. You are dismissed.